Hi, this is Carl Miller. You've tuned to a special preempt edition of Grace to You with pastor and Bible teacher John MacArthur. Stay with us.
I'm not one to talk about politics, but I was essentially amazed that one of the historic parties here in the United States adopted the sins of Romans 1 as their platform.
We thank you for being here today on Grace to You. I'm Carl Miller, and the message you're about to hear from John MacArthur, well, it has caused a greater stir than perhaps any that he's ever preached. It's possible that you've heard at least about the message, or maybe you've received a free copy in the mail. In the last few days, we've distributed nearly 100,000 CDs to folks across North America. And maybe you've downloaded the sermon from the Grace to You website, gty.org. Well, if you haven't heard it, and even if you have, let me encourage you to stay with us for part one of that message. We've rushed it to get it on radio today, preempting our regular broadcast. And so, here's John MacArthur bringing God's word to bear on the moral collapse of our culture, the things that provoke God's judgment, and honoring the Lord in this current election season in the United States. The title of his message, Abortion and the Campaign for Immorality.
Our hearts are full to overflowing to be back with you and celebrating the greatness of our God and the glory of Christ with you. What a blessing. While we were gone the last couple of weeks, we were exposed to the two conventions that were held, the Republican National Convention and the Democratic National Convention. And I know that politics is the topic among many people today, and I suppose that's natural since it is such a huge part of media exposure. And as you know, I'm not one to talk about politics as such, but I was essentially amazed that one of the historic parties here in the United States adopted the sins of Romans 1 as their platform. This is a new day in our country. Parties which used to differ on economics now differ dramatically on issues that invade the realm of God's law and morality. In an ideal situation, their platform would mean that the government passes out condoms so people can fornicate at will. For those who happen to get pregnant in the process, the platform advocates that you kill the baby at the will of the mother, up and including the ninth month. At the same time, it advocates homosexual marriage, which is an oxymoron, an utter impossibility, and a gross violation of the law of God. And then, to add to that, the murder of abortion, and then a platform originally leaving God out. All of that's Romans 1. Romans 1 says God will judge, God has judged throughout human history, nations that experience sexual freedom. Romans chapter 1 lays that out clearly. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against those who advocate sexual freedom, sexual conduct outside of marriage. And that's an indication of the demise of a nation. And then Romans 1 also says that God will judge those nations that advocate homosexual behavior, men with men, women with women doing what is unnatural. They are also haters of God, haters of God. Leaving God out, advocating abortion, advocating homosexuality, advocating free sexual conduct and government-provided condoms so that everybody can do what they want, that is literally creating a platform out of what God hates. This is not about politics, although there are things we could talk about. You're not voting for a pastor. You're not voting for a spiritual leader. You're voting for someone who has some sense of morality. Since the Bible says that the role of government is to punish evildoers and protect the good, you better have somebody in power who understands what is good and what is evil. And if you think homosexuality, abortion, sexual freedom, hating God are not evil, then you better go back and check your Bible again. How can people with that kind of agenda protect those who do good and punish those who do evil? That's Romans 13's definition of the role of government. We could talk about foreign policy. Should we protect as many defenseless people from evil aggressors as possible? We could talk about economics. Is it right to get into irreparable debt? Is that responsibility? We could talk about that. We could talk about the economics of if you don't work, you don't eat, which is what the Bible says. But those things are not what concern me. I've seen something happen in these conventions that is just stunning. The adaptation of a Romans 1 platform, sexual freedom, homosexuality on an equal level with marriage, the murder of infants, and the elimination of God. And by the way, I didn't like it any better when they put God back in, because that's blasphemy. To connect God with that agenda is a horror. It's a horror. It's taking His name in vain. In fact, I don't think God should be in either agenda. But when you have an advocacy of support for the slaughter of infants and homosexuality and complete sexual freedom, you have a formula for divine judgment. If we have any sense of justice, if we have any sense of righteousness, if we want to make a little bit of a voice heard about what is right and about the role of government being to punish evildoers and protect the people who do right, then we better step up. I'm not sure what God has in the future, but I do know we can take His side and give Him honor. To me, it is ironic that those who pride themselves on defending the rights of the weak murder them in the womb when they are the most weak. What kind of hypocrisy is that? Self-congratulating pseudo-humanitarians advocate a deadly force of violence unleashed against infants that makes the Nazi Holocaust look mild by comparison. In our world, we're slaughtering between 50 and 60 million babies a year. In the United States, on record, is 1.5 million abortions a year. Every third baby conceived is murdered in the womb. 4,000 a day, plus 170 an hour. Planned Parenthood alone kills one every 95 seconds. The Physicians Association of Planned Parenthood released this statement, quote, "Abortion is a treatment for unwanted pregnancy, the second sexually transmitted disease." Pregnancy is a sexually transmitted disease. Our nation and others are murdering a whole generation of humans in mass infanticide that was legalized in January of 1973 by the Roe versus Wade decision made by an unrighteous group of people on the Supreme Court. Now, 43% of all women have an abortion, and 47% of abortions are repeats. It's legal to do to a child what you might be arrested for doing to a cat, or a dog, or certainly an eagle. In fact, Massachusetts made it illegal to award a goldfish as a prize at a fair. And the document from the Massachusetts law said that this is to protect the tendency to dull humanitarian feelings and corrupt the morals of those who abuse them. A law to prevent the abuse of goldfish. In Asia, the trauma over abortion, just for an illustration, you could pick any place in the world, but the trauma in Asia over the tens of millions of abortions that are done there, and as you would know, China is a major leader in abortions. They're the only nation probably in the world that has a more liberal approach to that than America does, has unleashed upon the Asian women a horror of guilt and suffering from having abortions. And so there have been temples erected, built literally in Asia, with the express purpose of memorializing water babies. They're Buddhist temples, and the person who feels some need to memorialize the baby that they aborted can go to these temples, and they can purchase for a large sum of money a small little Buddha as a memorial for the aborted child, and that Buddha will be put on display there. And there are temples that have, for example, 10,000 of these little Buddhas on display on the grounds. Becomes a commercial attraction where people come and take photographs of them. It costs many hundreds of dollars to get the supposed relief that comes from purchasing your little Buddha. And then additionally, you can buy a prayer. The last prices I saw, you can buy a prayer for about $120, and they will pray for your water baby. And then if you have additional abortions, it's only $40 each additional abortion. So the Buddhists have figured out a way to make money even after the abortion on the guilt and the sadness of people. Suicide rate among people who've had an abortion goes up between 400 and 800%. Many studies, starting in 1957, there have been about 30-some studies on the effect of having had an abortion on breast cancer. It greatly raises the risk. 27 out of about 35 studies indicate there's a significant increase in breast cancer risk for someone who has an abortion because it's such a terrible interruption of the normal cycle. Say nothing of depression, withdrawal, guilt, shame, alcohol dependency, et cetera, et cetera. How did we ever get here where we just massacre infants in the safest place, in the womb, where we literally go in there and kill them? How did we get to this place? Well, you just have to go back and understand that Satan is a murderer from the beginning, right? This is satanic. This is a satanic thing. He is the father of lies, and he's the father of murder. He is the first murderer. He would have murdered God if he could have, deicide in heaven, and he was thrown out. And when he came down to earth, he moved Cain to kill Abel and unleashed on the world the whole array of murders that has characterized human existence. It goes on relentlessly in everything from slaughtering little infants in the safest place in the womb to massacring people the way we're seeing it around the world and in the Middle East even now, and everything in between. Satan particularly goes after babies. He did in Moses' day. He did in Jesus' day. He wanted to kill all the young children in Egypt because of the fear that a deliverer would come. He wanted to kill all of the two-year-old and under babies in and around Jerusalem for fear that the king was coming. Satan is a murderer. All of this is reflective of satanic hatred of the purposes of God and the life that God creates. Any religion, I don't care what it is, that has as its objective and goal the killing of anybody is out of hell. That's satanic. You go back into philosophy, go back into Greek philosophy, ancient Greek philosophy. Plato and Aristotle recommended family growth limitation by abortion. If you go back into ancient Western civilization, you'll find that abortion was to conceal illicit sex so that you could be free to do whatever you wanted to do and nobody would know. You would abort the life. Rich women, I read, didn't want to have to give their wealth to lower-class children. They just wanted to have sex with lower-class men. And so when children were conceived, they would kill them. There are some indications that they did it to preserve their supposed sex appeal. One writer says not to trouble the womb with bouncing babies. These methods are very, very ancient that were used. Sometimes come under the title pessaries, a technical word, which simply means they had learned that they could inject into a woman, right into the womb, they could inject something that killed the child. By trial and error, they came up with that through the birth canal. They also found that there were poisons that could be taken orally that would kill the child. Mixtures that they had discerned would be fatal to unborn infants. I could describe how they work, but that wouldn't be purposeful or helpful. The pagan cultures accepted this. The Jews rejected it. And interestingly enough, the Jews rejected it for two reasons. They rejected it because every life was created by God, and therefore to take a life was to strike a blow against God. And therefore, to violate the first commandment, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, you don't violate God. The second reason they were against abortion was because of the second law, love your neighbor as yourself. And they understood that when life begins, that then becomes your neighbor. And no one is more a neighbor than an infant in a mother's womb. If that's not that mother's neighbor, then there is no such thing as a neighbor. So based upon loving God and honoring God and loving and caring for your neighbor, they rejected it. And of course they rejected it because in Exodus chapter 20 it says, "Thou shalt not murder," and that's how they saw it. The early church followed in that same stand. Christianity has always been against murder of any kind, especially against the murder of an unprotected infant in a womb. The Didache codification of early Christian writing said, "You shall not murder a child by abortion." That's how explicit it was. You shall not murder a child by abortion. The Didache saw the way of death as full of cursing, murder, adulteries, murders of children, and abortion. Abortion. The church has always said abortion brings the judgment of God because it is murder. The Reformation didn't change that. Abortion's always been seen as violence, slaughter, and it brings divine judgment. The Jews who were against abortion fell into idolatry, as you know, and began to take their born children and incinerate them on an altar to Molech, burning them as human sacrifices. That was the kind of sin that led to their destruction, their death, their judgment, and their captivity, brought their nation to an end. It isn't new, and the church's stance isn't new, and the Word of God is very clear. But it's amazing in a so-called Judeo-Christian environment, which is has been the kind of worldview that America has been born in, that we have reached the point that we have where one of the two political parties in this country includes slaughtering innocent infants in the womb as a part of its platform, which it advocates. Why? The reasons they would give you are these. It's a matter of freedom. A woman has a right over her own body. That's not her body. That's somebody else's body. That's not her body. Oh, women shouldn't be victimized by men. You're not a victim if you lie down with a man. Well, the child may have some genetic defect or some issue. Look, we all are defective. It's only a question of degree. We have to do some eugenic abortions. Eliminate birth defective children because of cost, trouble. Women need total reproductive freedom. One writer says women must have abortion as a backup to contraceptive failure. Murder as a backup. And by the way, in a perfect world, this would all be paid for by you. By you. Your tax money. And it's good to do this because it kind of controls population, they say. Well, you know all those things. 1973, it was January 22nd when this horrendous decision came out of a court that certainly should have known better. 14th Amendment. The Constitution says no person shall be deprived of life. No person shall be deprived of life without due process of law. What's the due process for an infant in the womb? Legalized murder. The court ignored the reality of life beginning at conception, which is when life begins. And at that point, you have a person. Criminals in our history have been prosecuted successfully for killing unborn children in an attack on a pregnant woman. A person can be prosecuted even today for killing an unborn infant in the womb of a mother, but a mother can't be prosecuted for killing that infant. There is an interesting statement that sort of sums up what I want you to understand, written by Dr. Jerome Lejeune, professor of fundamental genetics in Paris, because I think it's important for you to have this information. Let me quote him. And he's not writing as a Christian, he's writing as a scientist in the area of genetics. He says, "Life has a very long history, but each individual has a very neat beginning, the moment of its conception. The material link is the molecular thread of DNA. In each reproductive cell, this ribbon, roughly 1 meter long, is cut into pieces, 23, or chromosomes. As soon as the 23 paternally derived chromosomes are united through fertilization to the 23 maternal ones, the full genetic meeting necessary to express all the inborn qualities of the new individual is gathered and personal constitution takes place. At 2 months of age, the human being is less than one thumb length from the head to the rump. He would fit at ease in a nutshell, but everything is there: hands, feet, head, organs, brain. In the 4th week, there is consciousness. All are in place. His heart has been beating for a month. By the 2nd month, his fingerprints can be detected. His heart is beating 150 to 170 beats a minute. To accept the fact, he writes, that after fertilization has taken place, a new human being has come into being is no longer a matter of taste or opinion, end quote. It's a person. So there's the scene. So the bottom line is you have persons being murdered. And now, that's something you can vote for, because you want to be a part of that. What does the Bible say about this? I want to just give you a handful of things to think about, just some principles in the little time we have. Number one, conception is an act of God. Conception is an act of God. God creates personally every life. Psalm 127:3, behold, children are a gift from the Lord. Children are a gift from the Lord. From the Lord. How more simply could it be said? Children are a gift from the Lord. To look at that negatively, and some passages along that line, Genesis 20, the Lord had completely closed all the wombs of the house of Abimelech. The Lord can close a womb so none can be born. We find the same kind of thing in Genesis 16:2. Sarah said to Abraham, the Lord has restrained me from bearing. Or 1 Samuel 1, and with regard to Hannah, the Lord had shut up her womb. And it says it 2 times in that chapter. So on the negative side, the Lord closes the womb and children aren't conceived. On the positive side, Genesis 17 says in verse 16, God said to Abraham, I will bless her, I will give you a son also from her, and she shall be the mother of nations. The Lord who closed Sarah's womb in his time opened it. Genesis 21:2, Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which the Lord had spoken to him. The Lord made the promise, set the time, opened the womb. Genesis 25:21, Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord was entreated by him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. She conceived because the Lord allowed her to conceive. The Lord created life in her. 1 Samuel 1 goes back to the story of Hannah. And Samuel, the Lord remembered her. Therefore, it came to pass after she had conceived that she bore a son and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. She asked the Lord, and the Lord answered and gave her a child. In Ruth chapter 4, verse 13, Boaz took Ruth. She was his wife. And when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. The Lord gave her conception. I mean, the Bible speaks about every conception as a work of the Lord. Back to Psalm 127:3, children are a gift from the Lord. Conception is an act of God.
John MacArthur on today's Grace to You with one of the most recent messages he's preached at his church. It's so timely and important that we've preempted today and tomorrow's broadcast to bring it to you. John calls his lesson, Abortion and the Campaign for Immorality. John, you know, critics might say that talking about abortion from the pulpit is political and therefore wrong, but anyone familiar with your decades of ministry knows that being political is definitely not what you're about.
Well, I would explain it this way, Carl. Politics is the art of compromise. That's what it is. It's finding a way to give up something to gain something. When it comes to biblical truth, when it comes to sound doctrine, when it comes to righteousness, when it comes to sin, there is no compromise. Nothing could be further from the political process than the proclamation of divine truth. It just so happens that morality and biblical truth is under assault in the political world. That doesn't change our responsibility to proclaim the truth. It only heightens it. I'm not interested in engaging in any level of compromise.
But I am interested in proclaiming the truth and holding up the truth and calling to account those compromisers who assault and attack the truth. And that's what this message was designed to do. And so far, from what we can tell, it has done that. I just want to give you the full message. So we will send you a free CD of the message today and tomorrow, Abortion and the Campaign for Immorality. That's the title. Look, politicians today openly advocate the killing of unborn babies. Kill unborn babies. That is not a political issue. That is a moral issue. That is murder by biblical definition. And they intend to harness the legislative process to force everyone to accept this kind of immorality. It's a full-scale attack on children, mothers, fathers, families, society, God, and Holy Scripture. And we say what Isaiah said, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." If you want a free copy of Abortion and the Campaign for Immorality on CD, we'll get it to you as soon as possible. Call or email us today to request it.
Again, we'll send you this full-length version of this message on CD free of charge. Just ask for the title, Abortion and the Campaign for Immorality. Or just say that you want the abortion CD and we'll send it to you. Just call or write today. Send an email request to letters@gty.org or call us anytime at 1-800-55-GRACE. Again, the title of this message, Abortion and the Campaign for Immorality. Ask for the free CD when you write letters@gty.org or using the regular mail address box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. And be sure, of course, to include your complete mailing address when you write. Request the CD by phone. Just call 1-800-55-GRACE. Now, a related item that you may find helpful is a book that John has written that answers the question, what happens to babies who die? It's titled Safe in the Arms of God. It's an ideal resource if you know someone who's dealing with the guilt of an abortion or has lost a child through miscarriage or endured the death of an infant. Safe in the Arms of God offers the clear gospel and biblical comfort for grieving parents and loved ones too. The cost of the book is $16 and shipping is free. Just order it online at gty.org or call 1-800-55-GRACE. And now we encourage you to join John MacArthur tomorrow as he continues this message called Abortion and the Campaign for Immorality. It's another half hour of unleashing God's truth, one verse at a time. That's on tomorrow's Grace to You. Again, we're preempting our regular broadcast tomorrow. Encourage you and your friends to tune in to hear more about abortion and the Campaign for Immorality. That's John's timely subject on the next Grace to You.